Good morning and welcome to the Abundant Living Radio broadcast. My name is Tim Huth and I pastor the Stowe Falls Baptist Church in Cuyahoga Falls. Have your Bibles open this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a message entitled The Promise of His Coming. Again, welcome to the radio broadcast this morning. If you have your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. And there's an argument that's taking place concerning the promise that Jesus gave that he's coming again, and that when he does come, he is going to take us home to heaven with him, and then he's going to come back and set up a new heaven and a new earth with wherein dwelleth righteousness, and so blessed hope. But this 2 Peter chapter 3, there's an argument that Peter is making because of many that are scoffing at the coming of the Lord. They're saying, well, he's promised this for, we've been hearing this for years and years and years, and things seem to go on and without any change at all. And so God wants to remind them, and ultimately us as well, and that no amount of time will negate any promise that God has given. His promises are sure. They're not bound by a time schedule. They're not bound by circumstances. What God says that he'll do, he certainly will do. So he begins this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, his apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And so here's the scoffers that we talked about. And so, you know, we've been teaching and preaching for years, and then, you know, the generations before us were preaching that Jesus is coming again, that God is going to revisit this earth, and he's going to change things. And so now the scoffers are saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? So this probably would be the question that motivates the teaching through the rest of this chapter. Where is the promise of his coming? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me briefly say that what does that mean? Because there's several things that take place when Christ comes again. What will happen first, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is the rapture. And so the trumpet's going to sound. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who are the dead in Christ? The dead in Christ are all those who have already passed away from this earth with a faith in Christ. The Bible says their spirit ascends into heaven to be with God, but their body's put in the ground or whatever, wherever it's put. You know, today, I mean, people are cremated. Some have their ashes spread all over the sea, some on property, some just put in a jar. And for God, none of that's going to complicate things. He's going to gather together that body. He's going to change it, make a brand new body. That body will be reunited with that soul, and then they'll be with the Lord. At the very same time, then those that are alive and remain, that'll be all of the believers in Christ, all the Christians that are still on this earth, when the trumpet sounds, when the rapture begins, will be taken up into heaven. And at that point, then there'll be Jesus will take home to heaven all those that have faith in him. All those that are left behind on this earth will, first of all, deal with the situation, the circumstances that are going to arise immediately upon the rapture. And, you know, you sit and you imagine what kind of changes are going to take place in just a matter of seconds on this earth. And every Christian, every person, not every religious person, not every person that has a faith in something, but those that have a faith in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, are going to be gone in a moment. And friend, I know there's a lot of people that don't think there's very many. I believe there's a lot of Christians in this world. I believe there's a lot of Christians in our country. There are a lot of Christians in our community. And though we may see things differently, and we have maybe some different ideas and different viewpoints, ultimately a faith in Christ is all it takes for a person to be born again. And so the faith in his death on the cross for our sins, his burial, his resurrection. So then when this rapture takes place, I mean, people are going to be just gone. and the world is going to begin a tribulation. God says it's going to last 7 years. That 7 years of tribulation, God is going to judge this earth for their sin. Ultimately, he is going to redeem the nation of Israel according to his promise. And at the end of that 7 year period, Christ is coming back again, and he is going to take over and rule this world with righteousness. And so that's going to be a blessed thing. And then at the end of that, those 7 years, when Christ begins his reign, he's going to reign for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a judgment, a great white throne judgment. All those that have rejected Christ through the history up to that point, and the Bible says, will be cast into the lake of fire, and then there'll be eternity future. And so the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, would encompass his first coming. Oftentimes, his first coming, that'd be the rapture. The second part of that coming, which would be at the end of the tribulation period when he comes to take over, at the end of the 1,000 years, when he makes a new heaven and a new earth. And so when we discuss these things, oftentimes just the rapture is mentioned in the scripture, sometimes the day of the Lord, which would encompass all of that time. And many times the context has to determine that. But here, the question is asked in verse 4 of 2 Peter 3, where's the promise of his coming? And these are scoffers. Now, I mean, I don't know, maybe, you know, as a believer, sometimes, you know, we're overburdened. Maybe our sorrow is a little more than other times. And sometimes physical pain, chronic physical pain, just really does something in our hearts and minds. It's discouraging. And sometimes maybe we even question, Lord, you're coming. When are you coming? This isn't the same as what the scoffers are saying. The scoffers are saying, when they're saying, where's the promise is coming, they don't even believe he is coming. They're making fun. They're making light. They're really blaspheming the promise of God. And so the answer to that, the Bible says in verse number 5, says, for this they're willingly ignorant of that, but the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing still out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so God says in his first answer to the scoffers is that they're willingly ignorant. And willingly ignorant, that is a powerful statement, meaning they could know, but they don't want to. The word ignorant is not really a derogatory term. It means you just don't know. You're without that knowledge. Well, God says they're willingly ignorant. And then he explains that he has already destroyed the earth one time by flood. And so history proves that there was a worldwide flood. And there's the school books that they're teaching now, they'll do everything they can to deny that. But the Bible is very clear that God did destroy the entire earth with water, and the evidence is overwhelming that this earth was certainly underwater. And when you're finding fish fossils by the thousands upon thousands on top of mountains, it only stands to reason that that mountain was at one time covered with water. And so some of these great caverns, you know, the Grand Canyon, and there's no explanation for that other than a massive amount of water in a short amount of time. And I know that the school books, whenever I was in school, taught us that the Colorado River did that, and over a long period of time. And I just, that's an amazing thing. Then I thought, well, that's pretty serious. But now I know that couldn't be true, because where the river empties out is at a higher elevation than when it came in. So there's no possible way that river made that gully, that Grand Canyon. So it's a worldwide flood. That's the explanation. There's so many facts on that. As a matter of fact, we've got some pretty interesting videos and some study materials on that. If you're ever interested, you just contact us at the church. We'd be more than happy to send those to you. But God says, look, the evidence, the proof of his second coming is because he gave a promise. And he promised Noah in his days that he was going to flood the earth, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And they scoffed at him then as well. And they didn't believe him, and God did it. Now the evidence is there. And God says, if you just look at the evidence, you wouldn't be ignorant of this thing. You would know that what God promises is true, and he is coming again. And when we realize that he is coming again, we'd make ourselves ready. But this message here this morning is for the believers, and because as he's encouraging us, and so maybe, you know, we've got the scoffers, we've got people that are blaspheming and mocking Jesus Christ, and they're mocking the Bible, they're mocking God's word, they're mocking the lifestyle of the Christian. And what we need to do is keep in mind, you know what, we cannot We cannot be overcome with grief and with sorrow and with depression, discouragement, because of the direction that the world is going. And there's so much trouble in the world. And our prayers are constantly going up for those that are suffering. And we've got governments that are crumbling and an economy that's just that's absolutely unrecoverable. And I don't even know if that's a word, but there is no way that our economy can recover from where it's at. And I know that they're saying it's in good shape. Anybody with any sense at all knows that our economy is not in good shape. And the moral standard is at an all-time low. I mean, it is just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And so as believers, you know, you think, wow, I mean, could it get any worse? Well, it could. I don't mean to be a discouragement, but, you know, in our worst day, we're living better than most of the world. And most of us listening to this radio broadcast are either riding in a nice car or we're sitting in a nice home listening to it. So as much as the world is in trouble, look, God is still blessing us. He's still meeting the needs that we have and even gone far beyond our needs. And so unless we're overrun with feeling sorry for ourselves, may we remember that God has promised that he would meet our needs, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things would be added unto us. He would give us what we need. And he's seeking to encourage us so that we would know how to live in these last days. And how should we live in these last days? Well, he says, first of all, verse number 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he says, look, the reason why Christ hasn't come back yet is God is still saving souls. So for the believer, this puts this into context. What is God doing? And the world keeps getting worse. We've got all these kind of problems. Why doesn't God just get us out of here? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, God says, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. It is not God's will that anyone goes to hell. And as much as we witness and we love people, we don't want to see them go to hell. God does not want to see people die and spend eternity in hell. And so he is working. He's working. The missionaries are still reaching foreign lands. The preachers are still preaching. The Sunday school teachers are still doing their work. We're still witnessing to our neighbors. We're still in the workplace witnessing to our coworkers. We're still trying to give the gospel to our neighbors. Friends, God is wanting the gospel to get out. He's wanting people to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're listening this morning, you say, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The word gospel literally means good news. What's the good news? The good news is that God in his love and his mercy has made a way that your sin could be forgiven and that you could have a home in heaven. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we look around and it's easy to see other people's problems. It's either easy to judge others for their wrongdoing or their sin. But it's not always easy to see our own. So God says, let me give you an assessment of you. You're a sinner. You're lost. And the Bible says that we are condemned already. And what that means is God has already given the death sentence for sin. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all murderers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so the Bible says that a man that dies without Christ will die the second time, the first time physically, the second time spiritually, and he'll be cast into hell forever. It's not God's will that somebody dies and goes to hell, but he has made a way. He's made a way where we won't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life upon this earth, went to the cross of Calvary to provide the perfect payment for our sin. The payment for our sin was righteousness. The punishment for our sin is death. Christ died our death on the cross, and he shed his precious blood as the payment for our sin. And he was buried and he rose again. And God's promise is if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would be saved. And so what are you believing? You are believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that he would save you without any effort of your own. Not, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to take communion. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to talk to a priest, a preacher, the Pope, anyone. Directly to God by faith, trusting Christ, and you would be born again. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friends, you cannot get to Jesus any other way than but by faith, and you cannot have peace with God any way but placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friend, the gospel is being born again by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so somebody might say, well, I'm going to just try to do better, and I'll come to God when I clean my life up. Friend, don't come to God when you clean your life up. Just come to God the way you are. He'll clean your life up. He'll begin to work and move in your life. He'll give you the strength to do what you could have never done. You may be sitting here this morning and you may be thinking, there's no way I could ever stop doing what I'm doing. God could never save somebody like me. You're right. There's no way that you can ever stop. But you put your faith in him, you'll find out he can. He can change you. He'll save you, and you'll be a child of his, and he will teach you, and he will take care of you, and it'll be a blessed new life. I have never heard anybody say that they regretted becoming a Christian. I've never heard it. And I've never heard anybody say that Christ ruined their life. But I've heard countless people say that it's the best thing that ever happened to them. They're so glad now that since they trusted Christ, and the hope and the peace and the joy and the truth that we now understand. And so it's the gospel. This is God's will that everyone hears the gospel and has that opportunity to be saved. And so he's encouraging us as believers that one reason why Christ hasn't come is that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then he says in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so he says the day of the Lord will come. So now he says, where's the promise of his coming? And he's talking to believers now. He says, listen, and it's a reminder, the day of the Lord will come. You know, we don't need evidence. What we need is faith. If Jesus said he's coming, we must believe that he is. And so if somebody says we're a fool, hey, that's okay. They say that we're crazy. Well, we understand, since they don't know. But we're not. We're not crazy. We haven't believed cunningly devised fables. We have believed the truth. And God said he's coming back. We're excited about that. It's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going home to heaven with him forever. And those that don't believe it, it's a sad thing. And but God says that he will come. And then when he does come, in verse number 10, he says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so God says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. This earth as we know it is going to be burned up. It's going to be remade. It's going to be made the way that God wants it to be. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. And there's just so much here that on this earth right now that just wouldn't have been here had it not been for sin. When Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, I mean, things just started changing. The nature of animals, and rather than being peaceful, this world is just, it's just full of sin, and just all the way through the sickness, the death, the crime, and all of it. He's gonna make all that brand new. It'll be a blessed thing. But he says that this earth's gonna be burned up. Now you look at all these possessions that we have. You've got all these things that we build, and one day they're gonna be burned up. And that just puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Well, God says in verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, friends, this is God speaking very plainly to his children. First of all, he reminds us that we have been born again. We are children of his. No matter what happens to this body, no matter what happens in this life, we're going to heaven forever. That's a great hope. We don't deserve it, but we have it by faith and by the grace and the mercy of God. And then he says, listen, he wants all the world to hear the gospel. That's his. He is not willing that any should perish. And he's not willing that any would, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And then he's telling believers, he says, look, you know this earth's going to be burned up. We know this. We know this earth isn't permanent. We know that these houses that we live in, these aren't our final resting place. We know that these possessions don't have roots that are deep enough to escape the fire that's coming. And he says, seeing that you know all these things, seeing that you know this, what manner of persons ought you to be And he says, what kind of person would you be if you believe these things? What kind of person ought we to be if we believe this? Well, friends, we ought to be the kind of person that lays up our treasures in heaven. We ought to be the kind of person that says, look, I'm not living for this life. My career, although it may be important, it's not the most important thing to me. My finances, my financial statements, my home, my property, my possessions, these things are just opportunities for me to have my needs met and to help reach this world with the gospel. You know, the churches are starving today, and you know, if, just trying to doing everything we can to get a few missionaries on the field, trying to do everything we can to keep, you know, a few buses on the road. And we have more money laid up in retirement plans that are going to burn up when soon as Jesus comes. And then what? What good was all that money we saved? What good were all those investments that we kept pouring into for down the road, and when God's going to come and all that money will be rotten or sitting in somebody else's bank account that wasn't even a believer? And what kind of persons ought we to be? We ought to be after this thing. We ought to be after this. We ought to get a burden for souls. We ought to get hold of the gospel ourselves and get proficient at giving it. Learn how to give the gospel straight and clear and pure. Get some gospel tracts in our pockets, in our purses, in our hands, and give the gospel to people. And when we have choices to make, we ought to make them. Is this going to further the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is this going to hinder it? We have purchases to make. Do we really need this, or would this money maybe be better used to print Bibles in a language that where people don't even have it, or to print gospel tracts, or to put a missionary on the field, or maybe buy another bus, or put some more bus workers on the road, get these children in and these young people and these people that can't provide their own transportation, get them in underneath the sound of the gospel. What kind of people should we be if we believe Jesus is really coming back? Well, we know God's heart. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God says, well, maybe we ought to be the same way. Friend, maybe we as believers ought to be the same way. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with these days we have left? We know Jesus is coming. So that's settled. We know that when he does come, all these things that we have are going to be burned up. We know that when Jesus comes, those that did not trust him by faith are going to be lost forever. And we know that there are people out there today that have not even heard yet. There are people that would still be saved. And how do we know that? Well, because if God were done saving people, he would come. And so I want to be challenged, and I want to challenge others. You know, we all have the opportunity to do what we feel is right in our according to our own relationship with the Lord. But we know as believers, he is coming again. And when he comes, we're going home forever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. He's going to keep his promise. And he says, knowing these things, what kind of person ought we to be today? And I tell you, I with all my heart, I believe the Bible's clear. We ought to be going into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. We ought to be doing everything we can to get the gospel. You know, and so I don't know. Maybe the Lord would give us wisdom. But may God help us to see the need. So he says that we ought to be, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Jesus is coming again. So friend, we'll pick up this subject another time. For now, we look at the scripture this morning, and the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? And God says, well, let the scoffers scoff, but beloved believers, know that I am coming. Until I come, Jesus said, occupy, do the work I've called you to do until I come. God bless you, friend. I hope you have a great day.
All the treasures he has promised are ours to give away to the people lost and needy who are searching for a way to give their life new meaning, to know a lasting.
Well, thank you for listening this morning. I hope the broadcast was a blessing to you. And we've been getting some notes and some cards, and we sure appreciate that. We're thankful that some folks are listening. And we just want to get the truth out and want to be an encouragement. So if you're not able to get out this morning, and maybe you've got some things on your heart that you'd like us to pray with you about, why don't you give us a call and let us know? And we'd certainly put you on our prayer list and keep you in prayer. And if you're listening this morning, you don't have a church that you attend, And you want to come visit us, we would be more than happy to visit with you. So our address is 1601 Monroe Falls Avenue, and that's in Cuyahoga Falls. Our phone number at the church is area code 330-688-7437. And we have a website that is always a work in progress, but you'd be more than welcome to visit that. It's StowFallsBaptistChurch.com. And so our service time Sunday morning Sunday school is at 9:30. The morning service is at 10:45. Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And then we meet on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. And I just want to be an encouragement. If there's anything we can do, please contact us. God bless you. You have a great day.